title is, What About the Leftovers? What About the Leftovers? A Navy ship cut through the silent night, dark night in the North Atlantic waters. The vessel was on a training night patrol when from the bridge the captain noticed a light. Get on the hailing frequency and tell that thrall or whatever it is to move 10 degrees to the east. The radio man obeyed. But the answer came, I'm sorry, but you must adjust your course 10 degrees to the east. The angry captain took the microphone in his hand and said, Young man, I'm the captain of a U.S. Navy, and I'm ordering you to adjust your course 10 degrees to the east. A hesitant voice replied, says, I'm a seaman first class in the Coast Guard, and I'm afraid you'll have to adjust your course 10 degrees to the east. The indignant captain shouted, Young man, this is a destroyer, and we're traveling at 20 knots. The young man replied, Sir, we're a lighthouse, and we're standing still. Whether you're the captain of a destroyer or your own little rowboat, we must abide by God's rules. God's rules. God has some rules, or you will run aground. You will run aground and you will ruin in your voyage. Why do so many Christians crash on the shorelines of ruin when Jesus has already won the victory? Stand for the reading of the word. Mark 6, starting in verse 31. And he said unto them, Come you yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. Did you catch that? Sometimes we need to come apart or else we'll come apart. It says, For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. See how busy Jesus was? And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew and ran afoot hither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came and saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworths of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them to sit down in companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Father, we bow once again in submission to you, recognizing our need and our dependence upon you, realizing, Lord, that truly we do not recognize the blessings that you've already put in place for us. We pray, O Lord, tonight that you would help us to recognize and to understand that through your infinite wisdom and your great power and authority, that you desire that which is best for us. So, Father, tonight as we look together in your word, we pray that you would feed us with your manna. You would make us to recognize and understand the spiritual truths that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay and, Lord, you would anoint them and you would speak through them the truths of your word, the truth of your glorious gospel that changes lives. And I ask, oh, Father, please just have your redemptive will accomplished here in this place tonight. We are reminded of those that's on our prayer list, those that were mentioned tonight in the prayer rooms, the ladies and the men. And God, you know each circumstance and you know each problem. And Lord, not only that, Lord, you are the solution, you are the answer, you are the cure. And I come to you, Lord, asking you even now that you'd work and do that which only you can. Father, I pray above everything that you'd help us to be open to you, open to your will, that we may know and recognize and understand that which you would have us to be about as your people tonight. In Jesus' strong name we pray and ask. Amen. In our passage, as we look very close at what Jesus is doing and what has happened here, we know that in the first part of this chapter, we see where Jesus went back to his own country. And in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching." Why did not do miracles is because of their unbelief. They did not recognize and understand who he was. And Jesus was moved with compassion on them because of this. And he began to teach them. And can't you just imagine that he taught them and instructed them in what it meant to have faith, childlike faith. But as we move on into this passage, we see this familiar story of Jesus feeding this multitude that come unto him because of their desire, wanting to know and to hear about him and to hear about the kingdom of God. But in what goes on in this, there are three questions of the feeding of the 5,000 that help us to identify why many people run aground in their life and they become shipwrecked in their Christian life and their Christian experience. And because we need to understand these questions, we look at them very closely. The first question is, and the question that he asked them is, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? Huh? What do you have? If we look very close at this, our same answer might be like theirs. Not much. Not much is what they said, because it says we only have 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. Those little loaves were something similar to a small biscuit, or smaller than a biscuit. But what is that among so many? In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "What are they among so many?" What is that so among so many? We need to take stock of our life, and we need to look at it. We need to see exactly who we are. We need to see exactly where we are. What do you have tonight? What do you have tonight? Feeble efforts? Failures? Frailties? And let's face it, frustrations, we become so frustrated times, broken lives, many times broken homes, many times in our life there are broken dreams that we think that, you know, God is going to work in this and bring about this in our life, and those dreams just seem to crumble. What's wrong? What is it? What do we have? What do we really have tonight? Isaiah 64:6 says this, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God." What about our unrighteousness? What about our unrighteousness? When we ask ourselves what we have, the answer may be the same as it was with those disciples, and that is not very much, or not much. Not very much. You know what? If we dwelled on that, and sometimes we do that, if we dwelled on that for a while, with the aid of the devil, we would come discouraged and despondent and really just throw in the towel and quit. But that's not what God wants. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to understand exactly what we are not before we can become what he would have us to become. That's what happens in salvation experience. You recognize, I come to recognize that I was lost, I was undone, I could not save myself. And I dreaded the thought of dying in death because I knew that I would spend an eternity in a devil's hell. And you talk about when I got saved that January the 19th, 1966, that there was a relief that came off of my shoulders, a burden that was lifted, because I recognize that Jesus paid the price for me. What do you have tonight? What do you have tonight? We can see ourselves and what we have, and the answer is the same as the disciples, not much. The question kind of leads us to hopelessness, but the next question brings hope to us. Look what it is in verse 41. Jesus says, what can Jesus do, or what can he do with what you have? What can Jesus do with what you have? See, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and returned it to those disciples. Let me tell you something. That is exactly what he wants to do with our lives. He wants us to give it to him. He wants to bless it, and many times he has to break it. And he returns us into the world so that we can serve him and minister to the needs of those round about us. What about the leftovers? What about the leftovers? See, when Jesus finished his miracle, they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Let me tell you something. That teaches and tells us that God is more than adequate to change your life and my life as well. If he could take that small little boy's lunch, and it's a lad, as Scripture says, and according to the teachings, and I guess you'd say some of the theologians and those who have wrote commentaries, they said the term lad means a child between 7 and 9 years old. Now, I don't know that for sure. That's neither here nor there. But the thing about it is he was there, and he took his lunch, he gave his lunch, and God, in his infinite wisdom, through what Jesus did, fed all those many men, though 5,000 men. God has power to do more than you and I could ever imagine or realize. Harry L. Hopkins, he was a special assistant to President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He attended the Yalta Conference to determine Europe's future after World War II. Hopkins had a 10-ruble note signed by President Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, and Joseph Stalin. In 1981, that note, which was only just a few dollars, sold for over $5,000. And later on, it sold for nearly $1 million. What made the difference in that note? Was it because of inflation? No, it was because of the three men that had placed their signatures on that note. And let me tell you something. We need to recognize that God has stamped his signature into our lives through the person of Jesus Christ, and you are worth more than you could ever imagine. What changed the world? What changed the world? How much more can Jesus change our value to him, and how he can alter our lives when we allow him to do so? Turn with me just a minute to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. John 12, verses 24 through 26. Look what Jesus said here. He says, verily, verily, John 12, 24. I heard passage still turning. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, you can take a grain of corn or a grain of wheat and you can put it in your pocket and you can carry it around for a good luck charm or whatever you want to do. But that corn of wheat will never sprout. It will never grow until it is placed in the earth. And it dies. That's what Jesus said. When we commit ourselves to him, when we surrender ourselves to him, when we can allow Jesus to take us, what can Jesus do with what we have? What will he do with what we have? This little boy gave us lunch, and the Lord used it. Have you ever really thought, have you ever really considered how many other people had lunches there? I heard a scholar not long ago on TV, one of these scholars of wisdom, you know, that's preaching. He was trying to help the Lord out here in this passage, in this story, because he said what happened when this young lad gave his lunch, that all the other people were so embarrassed they took out their lunches, and therefore everybody had plenty to eat and had enough left over. That's not what my Bible says. See, let me tell you something. Jesus does not need our help, but we need Him. And when He took that young lad's lunch, He fed the 5,000 people. And besides that, they took up 12 basketfuls that remained. God will not use, listen to me, God will not use what is not freely and totally given to Him. And did you know honesty always pays? Being honest with God and honest with ourselves and allowing God to be open to us and we be open to Him. I picked up something on honesty pays. It says Pauline and Tom Netherland were jobless. They lived in and out of motels with their 11-year-old son. They were about to lose their car. In a shopping mall, Pauline found a wallet complete with credit cards. Inside that wallet was $2,394 in cash and an airplane ticket to New Zealand. She said, "I thought about taking the money, but only for a moment." She turned the wallet in to the nearest police station. End the story? No, not quite. News of their good deed spread. A grateful community reached out to help them. They received more than 10 job offers each and a rent-free apartment for the next 6 months. Someone bought their car payments up and past date. Others contributed cash. One elderly couple wrote them a check for $2,400 when they learned how much was in the wallet. She says, "Never in a million years would I ever thought this would happen to us." Pauline said later in the news conference, "What we have received is far more than what was in the wallet." Let me tell you something. What you commit and give to Jesus Christ is more than you can ever think. And that's exactly what happened in this young lad's lunch, because here he just thought he had enough for himself. Just enough for himself. But when he gave it to Jesus, what took place? What happened? We see Jesus multiplied that. He multiplied. There's a lot in this passage. Did you know there's little as much when God is in it? It talks about little faith. They had little faith. They had little food. They had a lot to feed and to fill. But let me tell you something. They had a lot of fragments when Jesus got through. A lot of fragments. Took up 12 baskets. There are two truths emerged from this passage. One is the remnant or the leftovers of today's blessings just might be tomorrow's sustenance. We need to mark that down. Another thing, you may have to live tomorrow on today's blessings. You think about that. You might have to live tomorrow on today's blessings. The miracle of multiplication took place not in the hands of the disciples, but in the hands of Jesus. He only can bless. He can only bless and multiply that which is given to Him. Did you know that? Listen, we are not the ones who manufacture it, but Jesus is the one that manufactured it. We are the ones who distribute it to others, like the disciples. Look, there's a sermon in action here. For it's coming, the coming events of Jesus' teaching is going to tell them that He is the bread of life. The bread of life. Those crowd there and those apostles, they enjoyed the meal and enjoyed the physical feeling, but they did not get the spiritual meaning that was coming later, because Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life. What can Jesus do with what we got? What will He do with what we got? What can Jesus do with it? The question is, will you give yourself to Him? Will you commit and give yourself to Him? I picked up something. I was working on a sermon several years ago, and I thought it fit very appropriate in this message. Because it's by Perry Epler Gresham, Something Out of Nothing. He says, "One autumn day in Jerusalem, I came upon an Arab silversmith whose deft artistry compelled the eyes of almost everyone who passed by. His exhibits include objects of wrought of gold, of platinum, as well as silver. The dainty figlets of a bracelet, of the fascinating lines, or the minute golden lockets were beyond the quality of one often sees in only famous shops in the capital cities of the world. As I watched his fingers fashion a tiny cedar of Lebanon, I was shocked to discover he was making it out of a portion of an old tin can. When he paused for a survey of his progress, I voiced the obvious inquiry, Why do you waste your great time and talent on such worthless material? The same thing wrought in silver would be worth many, many times over what it is in tin. He shook his grizzled countenance and answered sadly, "Alas, I have no silver. I have no silver." Let me tell you something. God is the great artist who creates ministries. He accepts us as we present ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in utter inadequacy. Through Christ, he makes us able. Able ministers, the word says. Some of us offer gold, some silver, some tin can. But the artistry of God can take that and he can make it into something worthwhile and something worthy. He only asks that we give him our best. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Listen to the words of this song in closing. In the harvest fields now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you've called to labor seem so small and little known? It's as great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Third verse goes, when the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. When we enter heaven's portals and our Savior's face we see, cares of life will be forgotten. We'll be happy, glad, and free. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it, not if, but when you go in Jesus' name. The leftovers. You know, sometimes people come to the Lord and that's all they have is the leftovers of their life because they've lived the kind of life in all kind of things and the brokenness of their life, that's all they have. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus is one who not just creates, but he recreates. And he can take, just like he did this lad's lunch, and he can take it and he can make it something worthwhile. For ministry to others, if we'll only commit ourselves to him. The question tonight, will you do that? Will you do that? I don't know your life, but he does. It may be broken. It may be in shambles. It may be already run aground. But let me tell you something. Jesus is the one who can pick up the pieces, and we have a captain. His name is Jesus. He says, get on board, little children. Get on board. Get on board. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, how you speak to us from and out of your word. That's what makes it the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for all the many ways that you speak to us and you direct us and you show us. And Lord, tonight, I believe with every fiber of my being that you've spoken to hearts here tonight because you want us to commit ourselves to you. You want to take us and use us. You want to bless us and for us to be a blessing to others if we'll only surrender our will to you. What can Jesus do with what I have? He can do much if we'll only allow him to take it and use it for his glory. Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, may this be the day they say yes to you. There might be that person here, Lord, tonight that's been wrestling with problems in their life and circumstance in their life, and they do not understand what's going on. God, I pray that you'd help them to come and just trust you and look to you and seek your will in your face. whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, Lord, would you work in that heart and life and help them to recognize and respond that you are the solution, you are the answer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn of invitation, hymn number.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a prayer.